are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
The title of my message this morning is Jesus Is, because we're doing Jesus Is, and pretty much that's what we're doing this year. And it's excellent to look at the nature of Jesus and discover all the facets of that diamond. This morning, I want to look at Jesus Is at the wheel. Jesus Is maybe still at the wheel. Jesus Is, from my yachting days, at the tiller. Jesus Is still in control. Now, Jesus doesn't control us. Get this, you've got to understand this. It's a whole matter of free will. So he doesn't control us, but essentially he controls the direction of his church. There wasn't a board meeting in heaven this morning to determine what shirt you would wear to church. That doesn't happen. It's not down to the minutiae of every decision of your life. You get to make plenty of mistakes yourself. But Jesus is in control. We recently, we had the privilege of going on a work trip, and part, one of our elements of our work trip was we got to go on a 10-day cruise in the Mediterranean. Who thinks that's a pretty good work trip, right? Yeah, right. It was a pretty amazing work trip. And with the kids and Anne, and we got on this this work trip, and we were going around from, you know, Dubrovnik to Crete to somewhere else, to somewhere else. And we were going to end up in Barcelona, as they say in Barcelona. Anyway, the seas got a little bit rocky at one point. And Anne wasn't feeling that great. And to be honest, I wasn't feeling that great. And Jed was lying, our little fellow was lying in bed groaning. And the teenagers had no problem. You know, they just kept going and drinking free milkshakes. We weren't feeling that great, and then the announcement came over the PA on the cruise that the captain has made a decision that we won't be going to the south of France. Now I'm sitting there going, "Hang on, I didn't pay for this cruise. Somebody else paid for this cruise, and they're going to be ticked off that I don't go to the south of France." He says, we'll be heading a day early, we'll be docking a day early in Barcelona. I'm going to say Barcelona because it just makes me sound like an idiot when I say it like Spanish people say it. But we're going to be docking a day early in Barcelona. And there was a bit of a groan that sort of went around because it felt like, you know, the cruise was being cut short. And yet, as we steamed towards Barcelona and the waves just got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, we were really, really happy that the captain had made the captain's call, that the captain had made a decision. Now, imagine if me wanting to go to the south of France, if I had marched up into the bridge, if I'd marched up into the bridge, banged on the door and tried to grab the wheel, you know what happened? The first mate, who packs heat, would have pulled out his little gun and pointed at my head, because that's called hijacking. But I wanted to go to the south of France. I felt as though this was my destiny to go to the south. I wanted to see it. I wanted to go there. But we were going to Barcelona, and I was really happy at the end, because in our life, there are many times where we try and grab the wheel, right? Where we try and go, well, this is the direction that we have to go. This is the right direction for my life. If you look at the life of Jesus, you see many times people tried to grab the wheel from Jesus. If you read the Gospels, you see that there's always people constantly around him saying, "Hey, Jesus, come over here, do this thing, go this way, be this kind of ruler, be this savior." When the crowd, you know, we celebrate Palm Sunday. Well, the crowds were really crying for somebody to overthrow the Roman conqueror. Like the Roman conquerors. That's what they were crying out. "Jesus, be that kind of Messiah. Be that kind of Savior. Save us from the Romans." Judas tried to lead Jesus down a certain way. Hey, be this kind of savior. Jesus turns up to a place called Decapolis. People are terrified of him and they beg him, please get out of here. They try and grab the wheel, get out of here. Next time he turns up to Decapolis, those same people fall on their knees and are begging him to stay. People are constantly trying to grab the wheel of Jesus. They're constantly trying to say, be this kind of savior. I made the terrible mistake this week of going on Twitter. Has anyone ever been on Twitter? You know what I'm talking about? It is just like a cesspit of, it's a brawling bear pit of angry humans. It's a terrible, terrible place. It's quite fascinating. It's why you go back to it, because sometimes we just like seeing humans at their worst. And for some reason, some people that I didn't even follow, because Twitter's new algorithm recommends things to me not because of who I follow, but because of what they think I am and who they think I am. So they recommended to me some American Christians who were fiercely debating the nature of Jesus. And it was just fascinating. I only read it. I spent about 2 minutes reading through this thread. And there were these people debating. Someone was saying, you know, Jesus is all about the free market. What? He was all about democracy. Democracy didn't exist. But he was all about the free market and democracy and free will. I went, well, the free will thing, I guess. And then somebody countered that and they said, no. Have you read the book of Acts? It's almost, this is their words, it's almost a socialist manifesto. And then it went back and forth and back and forth. And some people started talking about, no, Jesus was all about salvation. And some people say, no, Jesus was all about the poor. And people are just going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And nowhere in this whole stream, this whole Twitter stream, this whole human argument, did anybody actually quote Jesus. Because Jesus actually should be the one that we go to when we're looking at the nature of Jesus, when we're saying, this is who Jesus really is. You know, Jesus didn't control people, but he controlled the narrative. You heard that terminology? Maybe in the election you heard people talk about controlling the narrative, whether Bill Shorten or Scott Morrison or somebody else was trying to control the narrative on a certain day of the election campaign. Right, that they were trying to control the story, trying to get the headline, trying to, get the big topic for the day. They were controlling the narrative. Well, Jesus doesn't control people, but he very clearly controlled the narrative. Come with me to Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, it's this incredible chapter in the Bible. I read it over and over this week just as I was preparing. It says here, now the festival of unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas. So we got the chief priests on the scene. We've got Satan on the scene. We got Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. He tried to grab the wheel. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. They were delighted. They rubbed their hands together. They were so excited that finally they get to take back the tiller. He consented and he watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Now understand the context of this. If we read the parallel chapters in the gospel, we know that the disciples were counseling Jesus, don't go to Jerusalem. The disciples were trying to grab the wheel. They would say, Jesus, look, whatever happens, don't go over here because people want to kill you. And Jesus heard him. And he processed it and he said, we're going to Jerusalem. This is exactly what we're doing. And they said to him, Jesus, can you just take a low profile? He says, no, that's not what we're doing. We're going this way and we're doing what I am called to do. Jesus continued to control the narrative. So we got the disciples trying to steer the story. We got Jesus taking back the wheel, knowing ultimately he was the only one that knew. Remember, he was the only one that knew what tomorrow held. And what the next day held. He was the only one in the whole story who understood that this ended in his execution. Jesus steered and prepared them. In John chapter 16, he says, hey, boys, I need you to know this. It's going to get really, really bad. How powerful is that song in as well? Like if you read the words as we sing them, and we may even sing it at the end this morning. How powerful is that? And Jesus was saying to his disciples, it's going to get rough. It's going to get rugged. And I'm telling you this in John chapter 16. I'm telling you this so that you don't fall away when it does get tough. I remember getting a letter from a young girl when I was a youth pastor, and she wrote to me and she said, you said to me that my life would be easy when I became a Christian, and it hasn't been. And I had to write back to her and say, I really apologize if you ever got that impression from me that the Christian life was easy. I'm so sorry. That was never my impression, and it's never been my experience. It's been your experience, Christian life, super easy. Anyone just on? No. No hands up for the podcast. No hands up. The disciples argued about who was greater, and Jesus controlled the narrative by washing their feet. Judas thought he had a secret. Jesus called him over and said, go and do what you have to do. He took back the wheel. Peter pledged his life, and Jesus whispered in his ear, before the end of today, you'll deny me three times. Again and again and again, he carefully steered the narrative, not by controlling people, but by having his eyes fixed on an outcome. Folks, fix your eyes on an outcome. Fix your eyes on the big picture. Fix your eyes on the end game. Fix your eyes on where God is ultimately taking us. Because if we look down, we see the rocks on the road, but if we look in the distance, you see the sun rising. I'm just going to get an illustration. Thanks, Andy. A little while ago, Jed and I, my little lad, we went to Sydney and we hired a canoe because that was something you did. I just took you away for a sort of a daddy weekend. I was speaking at a church and I said, come with me. And I said, what do you want to do? He says, I want to go to Cronulla Beach because that's what we used to do. And I want to hire a canoe. So we hired a canoe, paid whatever it was, $20. And out we went. And we had such a good time. But what I did realise is that Jed wasn't much of a paddler. And he wasn't much of a steerer either. But went to, thanks, mate. Thanks, guys. We got in the canoe, and he got in the front, and I got in the back. And I said to Jed, why are you getting in the front? Just creating conversation. He says, because I want to steer. In his mind, he thought of it like a car, that basically you get in the front, you get to make the big decisions. And I said, mate, I'm really sorry to tell you, but the guy in the back steers. And he was okay with that. He was like, all right, no worries, Dad. You get to steer as long as I get to tell you where to go. And so that's what we did. I got him to choose whether we went left or right, whether we went under the bridge, whether we crashed into the bridge. You know, I got him to choose. But essentially, I still did the steering. The thing about life is that in life, there are always things that are in your boat. There are the complexities of life. There's your feelings, how you're feeling right now. Who's feeling good right now? Anyone? Okay, cool. That's good. Happy days. There's the way, there's your emotions. There's circumstances. There's things that come at us. And we go, wow, I didn't see that coming. That is not a good outcome. That's not a good moment for me. There's your fears. Maybe some of you have got fears. You're fearing for your kids, or you're fearing for yourself, or you're fearing for your health, or you're fearing for your life. Whatever, you've just got fears. Maybe it's a job thing. And what can happen is that we let our emotions and we let our fears and we let circumstances choose our direction and steer us. Whereas as believers, we have to continue to push our core beliefs to the foundation, to the back seat, if you like. We have to continue to push our core beliefs and say, yes, I'm fearful. Yes, I'm worried. Yes, I'm disappointed. But my core beliefs sit in the back seat. My core beliefs that God has this in hand, that God is in control, that God loves me, that my finances are not going to end a disaster, that my marriage is not going to end a disaster. So you might go to work, and perhaps at work somebody comes along and they give you some feedback and it's not great feedback. And so you have this moment where you go, man, I'm so disappointed. And that is disappointing. Like that's in the boat. You don't have to be a robot. That stuff sits in your boat. You might feel disappointed, but what happens sometimes is that we let that disappointment turn our ship. And we start having conversations, internal conversations that go something like, I'm so disappointed, therefore I'm not good at this job. Therefore, I'm not going to be any good at any job. Therefore, what point is all this? I'm no good. Instead of going, you know what, my core belief is that God has called me to this job. God calls you to our career. God calls you to a vocation, not just to the ministry. You know, you can be called to other things than ministry. Of course you can. 99.9% of people in the church are called to what they're doing. And so we have to put ourselves here. Look, I am called to do this. So yeah, I might have had a check. I might have had something disappointing happen in my life. I might have been pulled up by the boss and scolded by the boss. When I used to get dragged into the editor's office when I was a journalist, they dragged me in. Moona Murray, that was his name. It wasn't his real name, but that's what we called him. And Moona would call me in and he would just tear strips off me. And I go back to my desk. I tell you what, it took me a while. It'd take me all day. I'd be just brewing all day, wanting to get out of there. So mad. I have to get up the next day. One time I ran an event, and I remember this well. And I ran an event, and it was the worst. It wasn't just the worst, like 50 people turned up. It was the worst, 7,000 people turned up. And it was the worst event ever. You look it up online, worst event ever, picture of me. Terrible. And they paid to come. It was just horrible, bad. Everything about it was terrible. And I let it steer my canoe for a while. In fact, I went to bed that night, cried myself to sleep, woke up next morning. It was happening on a Saturday night. I skipped church in the morning. It's a bad thing when you're a pastor. Skip church. Lay in bed all day. And that's not me. I don't do that. But lay in bed all day. And all night. And I let it steer my canoe. Phoned up my boss and I resigned. You know what he did? He laughed. He said, 7,000 people came to your event. That was epic. He says, you're not resigning. You're going again. So that's what I did. Woke up the next morning. I still remember Ann's words. When I took this and I stopped letting my fear and my disappointment and my anger and my fury at myself steer, and I put my core belief back in the back of the boat, and I began to steer again, paddle again. I said, I am called to this. I can do this. And I woke up, I came out, and Ann was in the kitchen, and her words to me were, you're back. Now, it had taken me 36 hours, and maybe for some of you it takes 36 weeks or 36 days or whatever, but you got to take back and give back control of your life to your core beliefs. You've got to say, Jesus, you've got this. You've got me. You're in control. You know what happened the next year? We ran the same event. 7,000 people turned up. Best event ever. ran it again, 8,000 people turn up. Best event ever. If I'd resigned because I'd let disappointment and fear and anger and the emotion of it steer, I wouldn't be standing here now. I wouldn't be doing anything for God because I would have determined that I tried something big and I failed, so therefore I am a failure. We have to hedge in or fence our failures before our failures fence us. If you're a note taker, write it down. Fence your failures before your failures fence you. I had friends and I had leaders and I had the Holy Spirit who said, get back in the back seat. Let God steer again. We're going to show that video in just a second. This is a very scientific video, and it's not really. But things are just really serious right now, so I'm going to throw to a video. Thank you. It's called Who's Driving?
This just feels right. The news team is back.
Ron, Brian, Brick, me, even Baxter.
That old man is so little and hairy.
Hey, Ron, who's driving?
Oh, it's okay. It's on cruise control. Who wants some chimichangas, huh?
Best thing I ever did was install this deep fryer in the bago.
Ron, why do you have this bag of bowling balls in this terrarium filled with scorpions?
It's a long, crazy story.
Hey, Ron, cruise control just regulates speed. It doesn't steer.
Come again?
Oh!
There you go. Who feels a bit better? Had a good laugh? Yeah, me too, me too. Boy, that was bassy. Did you feel the bass there in that crash? That was awesome. Very good. What was I saying? Okay, so who's at the wheel? Who's driving? All right, point two. We've sort of moved on. Luke 22, verse 47. I think we can get that up there, right? Great. Good, because I can't read my Bible. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked, Judas, are you betraying the Son of a Man with a kiss? Then Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, and they took the wheel. They said, Lord, shall we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant. His name was Malchus, we find out in one of the other Gospels. Servant Malchus of the high, his name was Malchus, sorry, high priest, cutting off his right ear. Jesus answered, no more of this, and he took back the wheel. He touched the man's ear and healed him, which always makes me think, what did Malchus do with that scar? Like understanding Malchus, we see the servant of the high priest and we go, okay, right, he must have been a fairly low guy. Servant of the high priest was actually the 2IC. He was the enforcer of the priest. He was a big deal in Jewish culture. And what did he do with that scar? Because if your ear gets hacked off and Jesus heals it, you still got a scar there. And how do you go home and when your wife says, what's that glowing red scar on your ear? What do you do for the, you know, when you've just arrested this guy who you thought was a liar and a cheat? What do you do with that scar? It's interesting. Hey, what do we do with the disappointments of life? What do we do when we recover? What do we do when you're 5 years on and you realize that God brought you through something? Sometimes it's good to remind yourself. I reckon Malchus spent the rest of his life looking at that scar, thinking about the crucifixion. Maybe he was there at the cross. Maybe he was there at the resurrection. What do you do with the scars when you've finally been healed? Just a thought. And Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and the elders who had come from him, am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was in the temple courts and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns. You know, I love the fact that Jesus, again, he steered the narrative. He was at the wheel. Judas came up and thought he was taking control. The soldiers came up. They thought they were in control. Malchus came up. He thought he was in control. But Jesus firmly took back the wheel every time. He went before the priests and they threw questions at him. You know what he did? He didn't answer, or he answered with more questions. Over the Gospels, Jesus was asked 180 questions and he retorted with 307 of his own. He kept pointing it back to the heart of man and the heart of woman. He refused to give easy answers because in life, can you nod to this? There are very few easy answers. They say that Jesus answered, literally answered, about half a dozen of those 180 questions that he was asked. But 307 times, over and over and over, he asked people questions, getting to the core of their issues. You know, giving control of our life is difficult. Letting our core beliefs actually steer our life, it genuinely is difficult. Letting the captain have control of our ship is difficult. There's no doubt about it. And if it's not difficult right now, it's coming. John 16, I tell you this so that you don't fall away. My father was a sailor. He sailed around the world, and one time he was up in Europe. He and three boys from country Western Australia on this little boat that couldn't have been longer than this stage. And he told the story, he wrote a book, and he told the story of the night they were caught in a squall and their yacht began to sink. And they were terrified and they put out the SOS, you know, great clouds and swirling winds and huge waves. And they thought somebody might hear us as they bailed out water. And this is in the 50s, in the middle of the Cold War. And they said after about an hour, this enormous ship loomed above them. And they looked up and all they saw was the sickle and hammer of a communist vessel, of a Russian vessel. These boys were in the middle of a storm and that chilled them even more. Because understanding in the 1950s, maybe some of you would even remember, you know, in the 1950s, the terror of communism, the terror of the Russians. And not only did the ship pull alongside, but they winched the sailors up and then winched their yacht on board as well. And my dad recounts in his book, he tells the story of how he and his three friends spent the night huddled with blankets around their shoulders but terrified that they'd been taken captive, that their yacht was seized and they'd never see it again and they would end up in some stalag. Is that how you say it? They thought it was over. They woke up the next morning, the squall had cleared, the sun was shining. And with trepidation, they walked out onto the deck of this Russian vessel and saw their yacht back in the water. And he said, filled almost to the point where it was capsizing with fresh fruit. Just kilos and kilos and kilos of fresh bananas and fresh fruit. And they didn't know how to say a word in Russian, and the Russians didn't know how to say a word in English, but they shook hands and hugged and climbed down onto their yacht and went on their way. And the truth is, giving control in this case was terrifying. And in our life, sometimes giving control, turning over to God, saying, God, I trust in you even though there's a squall. I trust in you even though it's terrifying. I trust in you even though I'm frightened. I trust in you even though last time it didn't work. I trust in you. I give to you. I give control to you. I let my core values sit in the back seat. I let them steer the direction of my life. I won't let my fears and my insecurities, and I won't let the things that seem impossible principle in my mind dictate to me the direction of my faith life. When you turn over control to God, it turns out better in the long run. Everyone just say the long run. The long run is what it's all about. Because we can be conquerors on Tuesday, but if I'm not victorious in the long run, what have I achieved? Bit of froth and bubble, bit of noise, bit of happiness while something was happening, but no long-term joy, no eternity. In Gethsemane, we'll finish with this. Jesus, I find it incredible how the Bible says that Jesus, he faced every temptation that we ever faced, including the temptation of disappointment. You know, Jesus in Gethsemane in Luke 22, he prays an unanswered prayer. And maybe you go, oh, is that the one about the guy that came to him and was blind, and Jesus prayed for him, and then he went away and he saw like trees moving, and then he had to pray for him again second time. No, that would be awesome. If I could pray for you twice, like two sentences, and your blindness would go away, that would be amazing. Now, Jesus prayed a heart-wrenching tears on the pillow prayer. You know, one of those ones you can't get out of your head. He prayed a prayer that went like this. Take this cup. You talked about cup this morning. Take this cup from me. Take this away, God. Understand the context. Things are going really well. Now, Jesus knew what he was about, but even he, at one point, had this moment where he said, God, Father, take this away from me. I don't want to go through this. This is going to be painful. I don't want to be whipped. I don't want to be beaten. I don't want to be crucified. I don't want to go to hell when I'm going to have to go through those days in hell battling for the victory for humankind. I don't want this. Take this cup from me. I don't want it. And then he prayed five of the most powerful words you'll ever hear as he took his hands off the wheel and gave the wheel to his Father. He says this, not my will, but yours. Take the wheel, Dad. I don't want it. I don't want to go through this. I want to sit in the front. I'm scared. Not my will, but yours. Not my will, but yours. And he is our example. Not my will, but yours. God. Not my will, but yours. I'd like to invite the band back. We're going to do something just a little different this morning. And it's weird, but this is a weird Sunday morning. I didn't really intend it to be weird, but it is. So what I'm going to ask you to do is, everyone, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. And as the band comes, can we sing it as well? Is that good? You know, it's 11:23, and there's a chance that for the next 3 minutes we could sing it as well. And there'd be some people who would feel it, and there'd be some people who didn't, and that's okay. But I actually really feel just to do something a bit different. And do you remember what it was like to be young? I think you do. I think you do. So what we're going to do is, everybody, we're going to push the chairs back. And I'm going to invite everyone. And you know what? I want people with white in their hair to come down first. And I want everybody to fill the front. Is this okay? I'm messing things up, I know. You have to reset the chairs for tonight. I want everyone to push down the front. And we're going to sing It Is Well together. Because you know what? It is well. It is well. When we push our emotion and our feelings and our circumstances to the back and we say, you know what, God? It is well. It is well with my soul. Andrew's word, absolutely spot on this morning. It's tough sometimes to sing that. But when we actually make a decision to push our core beliefs to the back and say, no, God, it is well. When we let our core beliefs take up the paddle, it is well. Not my will, but yours, God. So come on, who's going to come down the front? Where's some white hair coming down the front? Where's some young folks coming down the front? Where's some new people? I know this is super weird. Sorry if you're new. We do this every week. Phil, come on, man. Come down the front. Come on. Hamish, come down the front. All you young adults retreat's coming. We're going to get weird on young adults retreat. Come down the front. Come on, Dave, push up, mate. Push to the front. Somebody's got to be bold. Yeah, white hair, there you go. Let's fill up. Pastor Hell, come down the front. What an honour. It is well.
And today, as we come around the table, it's about the cup and it's about the wafer or the body of Christ. And today I want to focus on the cup a little more. There was a line in the song, It Is Well With My Soul, and it said, my sin not in part but in whole. And as I was reading through Hebrews, it was really interesting. In Hebrews 9 and 10, and I'm going to read some excerpts out of that this morning about how God sees our sin and sometimes how we see our sin. And God gave me a very simple illustration. It's like in a maths equation, like whether you've got the number 1 or the number 100 or the number 100,000. If you multiply that by 0, it equals 0. So you may be sitting there and say, well, I've only got one sin in my life. You multiply that by 0 and it equals 0, which is what happens with Christ. But the awesome thing with sin is that Jesus dealt for sin for all time. Everything for all time. Through his blood. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, it talks about how in his blood and it was shed for the forgiveness of sins. Now, if we have a look in Hebrews 9, and I'll just read through, I won't read the specific number verses, but Hebrews 9, and I'll start at verse 7, it says, but only the high priest entered the inner room. This is in the Old Testament, so the Old Covenant. He entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. And a little bit further down, and I'll skip the next verse, it says, this is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience, to clear the conscience of the worshipper. That's an incredible thought. To clear the conscience. The power of what we celebrate today in the blood of Christ, it's more than just saying, well, yep, you know, the blood of Christ takes care of my sins. The power of it is it actually goes so much deeper than that, and it clears the conscience of the worshipper. The old covenant covered sin, but was unable to clear the conscience, where the new covenant, the blood of Christ, washed away sin. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. So it was a copy. It was like of things to come. but it was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself. Now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again. So we think, you know, we think, well, if I sin again, Christ has got, sometimes we in our minds, we put Christ to the cross again in our own minds. But it doesn't say he went again and again, because the power of the blood of Christ washed away all sin for all time. The way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. So he had to do it every year. But he has appeared once for all, the culmination of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. If we go down to Hebrews 10, so I'm skipping over, it says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. In God's mind, through Christ, the power of the blood of Christ washes away sin once and for all. And today, as we come around the table, as we have the elements, as I was preparing, this is a word probably for some, that there are some sitting here today and you don't actually believe that God, through Christ, has washed away all your sin. You've said in your mind, well, he's taken care of that one and he's washed away that one and he's washed away that one, but I'm just not sure that he could ever deal with this sin. When we talk about sins, he's covered all sin. And so it's time to believe today the power that is in the blood of Christ, that he washed away all sin for all time. And our role is to appropriate that to our lives, not to take it for granted, not to throw it around and say, well, you know, it's covered so I can just, you know, keep abusing it. But if in your mind you don't believe that, oh, there's, you know, all that's okay, but I'm just not sure about that. Well, you know what? Christ isn't coming again to go to the cross. He's coming again to reign. He's already dealt with sin for all time, for what you've done and for what you're going to do. That's the power of it. We've got to appropriate that to our lives. And today, I just want to encourage you. I want to take a moment. If there's things in your mind that you think, well, you know, maybe God can't take care of that, I just want to tell you that's not the truth. It's taken care of through the blood and the power that Christ died on the cross. Let's just take a moment to reflect. And as you take a moment, in that moment, you take your take the elements, the blood and the bread. Father, we just thank you for your blood and for your body. We just thank you for the power that there is, that today that we may have a revelation of the power of it, that we can walk out of here in freedom, a freedom of conscience. And Lord, as a song and a hymn, a great hymn so amply put it, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So, Lord, we sit here today, or we stand here today, and we are forever grateful for what you have done on the cross. And we give you thanks. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.